Well, I think it's finally safe to say that the weather has broken. There may be some snow left, but with the exception of the piles, I think, that I saw even last night in Walmart's parking lot, that all of the snow is finally gone. At least here. I don't know about Preston County. Is the snow still out there? Gary?
There were patches where we shoveled out of the driveway.
There's still a few.
The Walmart
thing. Yeah, the Walmart, yeah. Piles that are left over. Yeah. So maybe the snow, maybe the sun hasn't found some of those patches, and there's still mountains of it there, but for the most part, it is gone. But I'm thinking that those mountains of snow, we should remember, have taken their incredible mass and size from tiny little flakes, seemingly inconsequential when looked at alone, but now they have built up, or at least since they built up, they became very formidable. Each little flake piles upon another. And now that warmer temperatures have arrived, they either evaporate or they melt one at a time. One flake hangs on until that last minute when its temperature rises above freezing. In an instant, the flake becomes the tiniest of drops. Gravity pulls it down. And on its way, joins with other drops, gaining in size, then more drops, and more until that drop has become a puddle. The puddle, being joined by more and more drops, grows, and soon that puddle swells to overflow its depression, and a dribble emerges. The dribble slowly moves, feeling its way around pebbles and debris. And that dribble finds another, and it grows. Soon the dribble is a trickle. The trickle's flow moves downhill, ever pulled by that force of gravity gaining momentum. The trickle begins to push small things out of its way. It lifts twigs and leaves. The trickle joins others, pulled together, and their volumes combine. Soon all those trickles find a gully, and they empty themselves, foregoing their independence to become a stream, and the stream pushes onward, ever moving toward its goal. Streams fall over rocks, some fall over great distances, grasping our imagination and attracting our admiration. But it remains ever in motion. Soon the streams and the creeks are rushing and moving swiftly, washing debris out of gullies and hollows. Those rushing streams and rising rivers hold back for nothing. Occasionally, they get trapped behind sandbags and levees and dams. But then, those don't always hold. One flake can eventually represent the amount needed to push beyond the barrier and wash away everything. One little flake, one little drop working in conjunction with all those that had preceded it proves too much. And as much as we have tried, the flood comes because of one flake too much. The southern counties of West Virginia are washed away. Shacks built unwisely on the floodplains of usually small and often dry trickles cannot withstand the force of the water, and everything is washed away thanks to one flake too many. So it is with our readings today, with Mary's devotion to Jesus. One flake too many. One event too much. All of the events of Jesus' life begin to pile up and push and push and gain momentum and force. Isn't it enough to bring in God's kingdom, to bring Christ incarnate in his birth? God becomes man. No. Not enough. So we move forward. He's baptized in the Jordan. Anointed to be God's son. Is that enough? No. More. Building and building as we go. There are miracles after miracles, signs after signs, teachings. He heals a blind man. And the religious authorities want to stone him. But he continues. He gathers around him a group of disciples. He begins a grassroots movement. Isn't that enough? He feeds the multitudes. Can't the kingdom of God be established now? No. He continues, and finally, his friend Lazarus dies. And he does the unbelievable. He brings back Lazarus from the dead. Surely this is enough upon which to found God's kingdom. And all it does is garner resentment and anger and fear from the authorities who now seek to put him and Lazarus to death. And now, in the midst of this grand story, comes Mary. After all of that, as she and her sister provide a meal for the disciples and Lazarus, Mary breaks into the room. In a strange act, breaks open that jar of nard, fragrant perfume, and pours it upon his feet. The dam bursts. Here it is now, while Jesus has predicted from time to time his death, Mary seals it. Mary bursts the dam that we've been trying to hold back along with Peter. Lord, don't let it happen that way. Try and push it back and push it back. But Mary anoints him for his death. And the event is sealed. He will die. And that is the beginning of God's kingdom. We want to hold it back. I mean, we love Jesus. We really do. And that's important. We don't want to see him go to the cross and die. But maybe we want to protect more what's on the other side of this levee that we've built. We want to keep our shacks of worldly things that we've built on this dry riverbed intact. All of the stuff that we build up around ourselves, our possessions, our pride, our prejudices, the things that keep us separate and apart from one another, separate and apart from God, we want to hold it back. And like that little Dutch boy, we keep putting our fingers in it. We call out the forces to pile up the sandbags. But it ain't gonna hold. God's purpose, pronounced, proclaimed by Isaiah, I will make rivers in the wilderness, points out the reality We've been living in a desert. Dry. Empty. And we think we want to keep living there. And God says, no, I'm going to make something completely and utterly new. I'm going to wash it all away. I'm going to feed it. I'm going to water it with the lifeblood of my son. Mary's little act, the one that Judas says, hey, why don't we sell that? I mean, it sounds like a great thing. Let's sell the money and give it to the poor. Okay. He had other intentions for it. But it's a small amount to do that rather than let the water flow. Let the dams break. Burst open not only this world and let the kingdom flow in, but let our hearts burst with this amazing identity given to us in these waters, this water that has washed over us in the font. Washed us clean, that strips away our guilt and our shame, forgives us. It's let loose by this little act, anointing Jesus' feet. And it washes over us. Takes us, sweeps us along with it. We become part of that cleansing of this world as God's people. Picked up like a piece of debris, washed through the valleys, the gullies, all the places of this dry wilderness of the world. And removed along. Impelled by God's work. Impelled by Christ's death and resurrection. Set in motion by that one little drop poured upon Jesus that sets him apart, not just to bring in the kingdom, but to bring it in through his death and resurrection. Grasps a hold of us. Makes us his children. This one little drop has vast implications for us all. Thousands of years removed, we become his people. We become the instruments of bringing about those rivers in the wilderness, springs gushing up in the desert. Our baptismal lives flow out of this. It is to Jesus' death that we are united. Knowing that we are united there reminds us that we will be united with him in the resurrection. We have nothing to fear. It is our goal to which we push on, to which we are pulled. And we continue. So we become instruments of love and of reconciliation and of forgiveness and of mercy and of feeding the poor and clothing the hungry, clothing the naked. All of the ways that God's kingdom is made known, all of the ways that we can point to that at work in the world come now through us. And maybe in small little drops that join with others. We become not just a congregation. We become a movement. A movement formed in Jesus' death and resurrection that seeks to make known God's kingdom. As it is coming, as it's being made known, as it has begun in Christ's death and resurrection. Thanks be to God. Amen.